Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And I'll also read 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15 and 16. We might read from verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We intend to spend a little while this week, as you know, on studying God's Word, seeking to gather from it that this will be helpful to us. And I thought this first night we might just take a look at the Word of God itself to see what it says about itself. You know, I don't think we quite realize how thankful we ought to be, how richly we are blessed indeed to have this Bible, which calls itself some 40 times the Word of God. It's God that has been pleased to make his mind known to us. You know, the wonder of having a Bible becomes more prominent, more pronounced, when you realize that for almost half of time there was no Bible. As far as we know, for about 3,000 years, there weren't any written scriptures. And it's only in the last 3,000 years we've had our Bible, at least part of it, the Old Testament first, and then later on, the New Testament, as it was given, as it was written for us after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For about 4,000 years, there was only a little fraction of the Bible. I mean, for 1,000 years of the first 4,000 years, there was only a fraction of the Bible called the Old Testament, not by any means as explicit and as clear as the New Testament is, as we read it today. And now we live in that most glorious day of all, and God has been pleased to give us a written book, a book that speaks in very definite terms and acquaints us with all that we need to know about the things that through the natural mind and the natural heart and eyes are unseen. The unseen things of God are revealed to us in this marvelous book. You know, it calls itself, as I've said already, the Word of God. And in that passage in 2 Timothy, verse 3, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or as it literally reads in the Greek Testament, is God in breathe. God breathed into this book life. Very similarly to what he did when he made Adam. We read that he formed Adam of the dust of the ground. He took particular care of his Adam. The rest of the creation he just talked into existence. He just spoke and it was done. But when he made man, he did more than speaking. It tells you God used his hand. He formed man of the dust of the ground. He made a beautiful form. And as that inner dead form was lying down, God stooped over him. And we read that he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And all of a sudden that dead form got on its feet, walked around, spoke, and acted. And man had been brought into existence. Now it tells you he did exactly the same thing with the Bible. The same word that's used for the Bible that was used for Adam. God breathed into this Bible his own life, and this Bible became a living book. You know, when you hold it in your hands, you might get the idea it's dead. And it is, materially speaking, physically speaking, it's dead. But it's a living book. It has absolute divine life. The Bible has the ability not only to have life in itself, but to impart that life to others. And it tells us plainly in this Bible that by the Word of God and the operation of the Spirit of God, human beings who take this Word in are given life. And so God has been pleased to give us this book to tell us not only about life, but to give it to us and to make life both here and hereafter worth living. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself always spoke in the highest terms of Scripture. You know, once in a while people have the idea that what the Lord Jesus said is of more value than what anybody else said. But the Lord Jesus Christ won't have it that way. He says in Luke's Gospel, for instance, in chapter 16, after he'd been talking about the rich man and Lazarus, he says in the close of that chapter, the last verse, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus says here that what Moses and the prophets wrote is of complete importance. And then when you turn to John 5, he puts it even stronger. In John 5 and verse 46, he says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, the Lord Jesus says that what Moses wrote was just as important as what he said. He says, if you don't believe Moses' words, you don't believe what I say either. In other words, he put a stamp of approval on the written scriptures. And at that time, there were only the Old Testament scriptures. But he says they're just as binding and just as much the Word of God as his own words were. Now, I don't know whether you have ever had this experience, but when I was a young Christian, I often used to wonder to myself, how can we know that the Bible is really the Word of God? Because there are a great many people that deny it. And of course, you can never prove it to any person who doesn't want to have it proven, because you can bring all the proofs you like, but you know what the old adage says, that the man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, and somebody has added two lines to that, and they said, and a woman convinced against the will is not convinced or even still. But anyway, you can convince a person, but that doesn't convict a person. You can prove positively that the thing is so, but if a person doesn't want to receive it, they're still not going to receive it. In the final analysis, it is only God's Word itself that speaks for itself, because it's a living Word. And God is able to make His Word real in your soul so that you're absolutely persuaded it is the Word of God without any outside evidence or outside proofs whatsoever. But on the other hand, the Bible furnishes some marvelous proof for the fact that it is the Word of God. Any careful Bible student will have noticed that. It's oftentimes been commented on that it is written over a period of some 1,600 years by over 40 different writers of all classes of society, written at different times without any collaboration with each other, without ever knowing each other, many of them. Without consulting each other in any way, they wrote and they were led to write. And the result of it is a book that completely fits in every single detail. There is not one contradiction in the Bible. You know, people often bring you contradictions, but I've always found that the contradictions are in the people and not in the Bible. I remember one time visiting an old soldier's home, Civil War veterans, many years ago in Michigan, and we had an open-air service there, and afterwards, one of the soldiers insisted I should go to his room with him, and he said to me, he says, I don't believe in this Bible at all. He says, it's full of contradictions. In fact, he says, I've spent my lifetime gathering up all those contradictions, and I've got it written down here in a book. And he had some 462 contradictions to the Bible that he had gathered throughout the years. And I linked these to the book a little bit and found, of course, that the contradictions are only in his own way of looking at things. You know, people have a confused way of reading the Bible usually, and of course he didn't understand it at all. But I said to him, I said, well, I said, you've left one contradiction out. He says, you're one that's missing. He says, what do you mean? He says, you should have put your own name in the book too. The worst contradiction to the Bible is a human being's life. That's why people oppose the scriptures. Not because there's something wrong with the Bible, because there's something wrong with them. The Bible itself speaks clearly. I can honestly say I've studied the Bible carefully, both in Greek and in English, and somewhat in Hebrew, for 45 years, and I can say without the slightest fear of saying something wrong that I've never found one single contradiction. In fact, I've found some of the most amazing confirmations in many places that simply baffle you to see how those things fit in the most utmost detail, and yet it's easily understood when you remember that God is the author of it. It's God's book. And I've oftentimes said if the Bible wasn't the Word of God, then we'd have to go hunting around and find a book that was the Word of God, because there has to be one. There's no question whatever about that. Certainly, if you can write letters and express your mind, then the God who made you can write letters and express his mind. It's absolutely inconceivable that the God who lives in heaven should never have written to us. And so if this wasn't the Word of God, there'd have to be one. We'd have to go look for one. But it is one. You know, the perfection of the Bible is reasonably most striking. I was talking about it a little bit Sunday morning. I don't know whether you noticed it particularly, but these two testaments that are put in opposition to each other bring before us in a remarkable way the accuracy of Scripture in every detail. You notice how the Bible begins with a certain number of things and ends with a number of things. It begins with Satan appearing on the scene, and it ends with him being taken off the scene. It begins with man lost in paradise, and it ends with man saved in paradise, and so forth. And there are dozens of those comparisons between the opening and the closing of your Bible. And they all add up to the one story that runs all throughout Scripture, and that is God's great plan of revealing himself to humanity, of making it possible for human beings to be saved and blessed eternally. And it all centers around the marvelous work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the cross is in the middle of the Bible. And it points back to the Old Testament and forward to the New. The very way the Bible is written tells you that. But you know, no doubt, that Hebrew is written somewhat similar to Chinese. Only Chinese is up and down. But Hebrew is written from left to right, from right to left, not from left to right the way we write, but this way. Well, start at Matthew 1, and remember that Hebrew is written this way, you're going backwards from Matthew 1. But Greek is written like English, forward, from left to right. And if you start in the New Testament, start at Matthew 1, if you write the way the Bible is written in Hebrew and Greek, you're going back this way, and you're going forward this way, telling you that the center of the Bible is the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. It looks backwards to the truth unveiled in the Old Testament. It looks forward to all the blessings revealed in the New Testament. And the center of it is Christ, because he appears in Matthew's Gospel and comes upon the scene to fulfill all God's plans and purposes. The very way it's written in the languages tells you the marvel of God's precious word. But I, for myself, like to think that one of the most outstanding features to prove that the Bible is the Word of God, of course, is its amazing fulfillment of prophecy. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament which already have been fulfilled, and been fulfilled to the letter, and which could not possibly have been known by anybody but an eternal God alone. For instance, some 700 years before Christ was born, a man named Micah prophesied that Christ is going to be born in a little town in Canaan named Bethlehem. Imagine 700 years before George Washington was born, somebody prophesied that there would someday be a country called the United States, which wasn't in existence at all, of course, 700 years ago, and would prophesy a man would be born in a little village in Virginia and give the name of the village and tell you that this man's name would be George Washington and that he would be the general of the United States armies and the first president of the United States. Imagine having that prophesied 700 years before it happened. It's an impossibility, of course, humanly speaking, absolutely impossibility. Yet that's exactly what the Bible does about the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years before he came, the Bible tells you he was to be born in Bethlehem. About the same number of years before he came, we are told in Isaiah chapter 7, that he was to be born of a virgin. At the same time, we are told in Zechariah, some 400 years or 450 years before Christ was born, We are told that he was going to be refused by his own people and done to death. He's going to be crucified. For they were looking upon his hands and his feet, and they were pierced. And the only thing, the way that's done, it was in crucifixion. His crucifixion was promised 450 years before it ever happened. Moreover, you're told in that same chapter, that in that same book, rather, that he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Over 400 years before it happened. All those details are told. You're told in Psalm chapter 22 that when he was hanging on the cross that they would gamble over his garments. And it even tells you in the opening verse of that chapter, Psalm 22, the very cry he was going to utter when he hung on the cross. And furthermore, it tells you in that same chapter in verse 16 of Psalm 22 that he was going to be crucified. Said, they pierced my hands and my feet. And what makes it all the more remarkable is the fact that at that time, crucifixion was unknown. It was a form of torment and execution invented by the Romans. It was never practiced until the Roman government came into power. And yet the Bible prophesied before it was even in existence, before it was even known to be such. But there was such a thing known as crucifixion. It was told in Scripture. Are those things prove to any rational thinking person that the Bible is the Word of God? Its prophecies prove that God wrote it and not man. He used human hands to do the writing, just like a man in his office may use a secretary to do the actual writing. But when the letter comes to the person whom it goes, the person says, yeah, I got a letter from the secretary of Mr. Johnson, and say, I got a letter from Mr. Johnson. They ignore the secretary. So the Bible ignores the writer and tells you that the Bible is God's writing. It's His word come to us. And I'd like you to think of this. If the Bible is the word of God, then it's your business and mine to listen to what it has to say. You know, you cannot ignore or you cannot despise God when He talks. You have to listen to Him. And therefore, people that do not listen to the Bible are guilty of a very serious sin indeed. In fact, a sin God's never going to forgive. You cannot defy God's word and fail to pay heed to it without suffering for it in the final analysis. Now, I'm just going to take a little while in calling your attention to some things the Bible says about itself. First of all, as I said already some 40 times, it calls itself the Word of God. Tells you that God is the author of it. It begins way back in the Old Testament without any introduction or without any apology. It simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't explain God, it doesn't tell how He got there. It just tells you that He is. I know that's difficult for a human mind to conceive. It's something that you can't explain. I, for myself, can easily understand how something never will have an end. But I cannot understand how something never has a beginning. That's just beyond me and beyond you too, I guess. We have to just take for granted what the Bible says, that God always was, that He never had a beginning. Then we take for granted what the Bible says, that God is a triune being. God is not one person. God is three persons, according to the Bible. Three persons and yet one God. Many people stumble over that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, when you talk to a Jew, and I've talked to quite a number of them, they tell me that we Protestants believe in three gods, and they believe in one God. And of course, I can easily prove to them that they believe in more than one God, too, if they believe the Bible. Because it says in the first chapter of Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image. God said, let us. Who is the us? It proves there was more than one person. He was talking to another person. Before there was ever anything in existence, just like us, prove it was more than one person. Not only that, but the word God, the word Elohim in the Hebrew language is in the plural. And when it says in the beginning, God created, the word created is in the singular in the Hebrew language, and the word Elohim, God, is in the plural, telling that there was more than one person in the Godhead, and yet one God. You know, some people say, well, how can there be three and yet one? That's impossible. Isn't one and one and one three? And yet you're trying to tell us that one and one and one is one. No, I'm not trying to tell you that. And you're trying to say, and I'm saying, that God is three persons and yet one. And when they tell me one and one and one is three. I say to him, well, is that all you ever learned when you went to school? Did you never learn multiplication as well as addition? In multiplication, one times one, how much is that? It's one. See, God is not added, God is multiplied in the Bible. And I know what I'm talking about because the Bible teaches that God always acts on the principle of multiplication. Grace and truth are multiplied, not added in the Bible. And God is multiplied, one times one times one. Three persons, and yet one God. Just like God said of man. In the Genesis, he says he created Adam and Eve, and he says they two shall be one. But the man and his wife are not one person. If you think so, you try to travel on the train and try to buy one ticket for you and your wife. You find that you and your wife are two persons. And yet the Bible says you're one. Doesn't mean one person. That means that you're one in harmony, in essence, in purpose, in union. But not one in person. You're two persons. And when it says God is one, it doesn't mean he's one person. The Bible reveals God was a three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet they are one because they are one in purpose and heart and union and essence. They are operating together for the good of the whole, for the good of each other, and for the good of the whole universe. That's what it means when it says they are one. Anyway, it's called the Word of God, and that God has been pleased to reveal himself to humanity. He's been pleased to give us a book. And in that book, talk, as he said Sunday morning, about ourselves and about himself. About ourselves, there's nothing much good to say. If you're honest with the Bible, you'll have to admit that the Bible doesn't pat you on the back. It's the only book that tells you the honest truth about yourself. And it's not very palatable. That's why so many people have little use for the Bible, because it talks too straight. It never pats the person on the back. It never flatters the person. It never says things that are not so. It tells the naked and wretched truth that man's a sinner. That from the time he's born, he goes astray. It says man is born to trouble. And he goes astray from the moment he's born, it says, speaking lies. God says man is naturally corrupt. And people don't like to hear it. And that's why they turn away from Scripture. But anyway, it tells the truth about ourselves. And then it tells the truth about himself. So then the Bible not only speaks of itself as the Word of God, but it often speaks of itself, it uses this expression, the Word of Truth. You have it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. See, the Bible is noted for its truth. It's called the truth. The Lord Jesus says, thy word is truth. It always speaks of truth. Not that there aren't things in the Bible that aren't true. The devil says something and he lies. But the report of them is absolutely true. The record that the Bible gives of everything is true. And whenever God speaks by his Spirit, what he said is true, too. At the same time, it's the truth. Now, people don't like the truth. You probably heard the familiar story of a man who, well, the best you could say for him, he never would have won a prize in a beauty contest. He was kind of homely. And he went to have his picture taken for some purpose. And he went to the photographer when they were ready and looked at him. And he said disgustedly, he said, I don't want them. He said, they don't look a bit like me. He said, I'm not like that. Well, this photographer was a good photographer, but a poor businessman. He hadn't touched them up as much as he should. And this fellow just didn't want them. And he said, I don't want them. They don't look like me. I'm not going to take them. And he threw them down and walked out in the house. So the photographer took one of those pictures and put it in his showcase right by the street. And underneath it, he put a card. And on the card, it said, this is the picture of the biggest fool in this town. Only about an hour later, this man was back in again. He said, what do you mean by putting my picture in the showcase? Like with that writing underneath. He said, you take it out. Well, he says, what are you worrying about? You told me an hour ago the picture doesn't look a bit like you. Nobody will know it's you. He paid for them fast enough to get them out of the showcase. The fellow just looked too much like him. That's the thing he didn't like. The Bible is the word of truth. It gives you an exact reproduction of yourself. That's why in the Epistle of James, the Bible is called a mirror. And you know, a mirror has an uncomfortable way of telling you the truth. It does it very nice and gentle. It doesn't scream at you. It doesn't hit you over the head with a baseball bat. It just talks very nice and soft. But it tells you the truth all the same. If you're homely, it doesn't tell you you're good looking. One thing I like about a mirror, though, that is, it tells you the truth by yourself. You don't have to have a crowd to look at you in the mirror. You can be there by yourself. It tells you the truth about yourself in a very gentle and quiet way. And the Word of God doesn't necessarily get others in on the conversation. It talks to you when you listen to it personally and shows you what you are like. The Word of truth. Not only does the Bible say that man is a sinner, but it tells him something else. In fact, it went through a long process to prove it. And it tells man that he's unable to do anything to save his soul. I wish that every human being would only face those two. People don't face them. They try to do the best they can. Travel on the train a lot, and I've over and over seen some young lady come on the train. She's not there more than about 2 or 3 minutes before she opens a great big handbag they got to call a pocketbook. She rummages around it, and by and by she resurrects a little mirror. And she looks herself at the mirror. And she's hardly looked at the mirror more than a minute or two when I begin to realize that she doesn't like her own look. So she starts rummaging some more in that bag. And she brings out the compact and her lipstick and so forth. She dolls herself. She looks at herself and doesn't like her own look. And so a man that honestly looks into the Bible doesn't like his own look. If he's got a grain of honesty, he doesn't like his own look. But he doesn't look good enough. And so you talk to the average human being, and they'll all tell you. When you say, are you a Christian? They say, well, I'm doing the best I can. And all of them are trying to doll themselves up to look a little better. I'm not talking about the outside, about their face. I'm talking about their life. But the Word of God doesn't show you a picture of yourself on the outside. It shows you a picture of yourself on the inside. Where it counts. God's word reveals the heart. The Bible says God doesn't look on the outward appearance. You know, men are very great in dolling up the outside appearance. To look nice on the outside. God doesn't care one rap what you look at if it looks like on the outside. He's concerned what you look like on the inside. The Word of God is applied to the inside. It meets the need of the soul. It doesn't doll up your face. Because it helps, of course, once you're a Christian. Your face also looks brighter. But it works from the inside out and not from the outside in. God works from the inside. And so the Word of truth reveals to ourselves that we are sinners. And it reveals a very solemn truth that every human being ought to face. And that is, you can do no more to make yourself any better than that thief that was dying on the cross, nailed hands and feet, could do to deliver himself. You're completely and utterly unable to do one thing to make yourself fit for God. Doesn't make a difference what you do. You could spend a lifetime trying to please God. It won't bring you 1 inch nearer heaven. I've sometimes said people would crawl from here all around the earth that they could find a way to heaven that way. But you can crawl on your hands and knees from now till you die. It wouldn't bring you 1 inch nearer to heaven. Nothing you can do can change the situation whatsoever. The truth of the Bible is man is not only lost, but he's helpless to do anything about it. It's an impossibility for him to change himself. You can't take away the sin you've committed, and you can't improve the nature that you have. Somebody has likened it like this. You can take a dandelion and cultivate it and watch over it and try all kinds of experiments. And by and by, you know, probably you'd get a very much prettier looking flower. Maybe a great big dandelion like this, but it would still be a dandelion. It would never become a rose. You can cultivate it, or do everything you like, but it'll be a dandelion when you get through, just like when you started. You can't make a rose out of a dandelion. You can't make a saint out of a sinner. It's an absolute impossibility. And God's word speaks about it in very plain terms. The Word of truth tells us the truth about ourselves. Then the Bible calls itself in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, and several other places, the Word of life. Not only tells you the truth, but praise God, it's a word that produces life. The Bible speaks of it as a seed that you sow, and the seed has got life in it. It'll grow. You know, man can make a seed just like a real seed, can make it artificially. It will look like a seed. In fact, they can even make grains that taste like grain, but they can't make it grow. After 6,000 years of experimentation, men are just as far today from producing life as they were when Adam was in the Garden of Eden. They have never been able to produce anything that has life in it. Life must come from God. That's why the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life can only come from God. And man is dead as far as his spiritual life is concerned, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins. And the only way he can have life is when God gives it to him. God has to produce it. God's the only one who can make life now. Man cannot make a blade of grass to grow of their own accord. If the life isn't there, they can't produce it. They can make it like that, but they can't make it grow. God alone can do it. Life is his prerogative, and through the Bible it's the word of life.
He was very thin and cold, he was blue in the pool, with near curtains, I was waiting for a bus. And he said to me, you want a paper, mister? I said, no, I don't need you for a paper. And I happened to look at him, and I saw how cold he was, and he went bare feet, and the hair was smooth, and I said, until you are not to be out here, you ought to be home.